that gonna work? I guess that'll work. Well, Glory, it's good to be with you today. We're in the book of Acts. Whoops. We're in the book of Acts, and we are just continuing to read through this wonderful account of the formation of the early church. It's fantastic reading material, and it's not only it's just good for the head, good for the heart. So we are in verse 13. I think given our pattern of overlapping, we'll start in verse 5 of chapter 4. All of this that we're reading right now is the aftermath of the healing of the lame beggar at the temple gate beautiful. And then we had the healing, this man walking and leaping and praising God. And then we have the second sermon of given by Peter that clarifies what the miracle is all about. And then moving on through, we find that Peter and John are taken into custody. They're arrested. And we'll pick it up in verse 5 of this, really this interrogation, as Peter and John are questioned concerning what's gone on with this miracle and then the words that have been spoken after the miracle. And then we'll get down into some fresh material here in verses 13 and following. This really continues to snowball all the way. Really, you can make the case for all the way at least through the end of chapter 4 and on, really the continuing snowball into chapter 5. It's all related. Kind of like dominoes falling. And it all began, really, with the healing of the lame beggar. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Acts 3, verse 6. And from that point in time, we have a sermon. We have an arrest taking place. We have an interrogation. We have threats made by the leaders. We have the release of Peter and John, and the beat goes on. The Lord's at work. He is carrying out, Jesus is carrying out, he's bringing forth his ministry from the right hand of the Father through his people, through the church, through the apostles. This is what he does. This is the high priestly work of Jesus. He ascended to do what? Well, to pour forth the Holy Spirit on those who confess Jesus, on those who receive Jesus, on those who receive the message of the gospel and the free pardon of sin. They receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit's not just flying around waiting to land on somebody. Jesus intentionally, directly pours the Spirit out on those who receive him, on those who believe in his name and receive the free pardon of sin. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, his burial, resurrection from the dead, and his ascent to the right hand of the Father. And then beyond that, Jesus prays for us. And Jesus sustains us in that high priestly role. And we give him praise for this. This is a powerful testimony. And really, it's kind of like, well, I don't know if it's like this or not, but the image that comes to my mind is, you know, you if you're wanting to know how an automobile works, you lift up the hood, you look at the engine, kind of get an idea of how it works, how it functions. Well, that's really what Jesus disclosed to his disciples, to his church, is how this thing's going to work. How's this thing going to move forward? How's this church going to operate? How's the kingdom going to grow in the earth? Well, might find it hard to believe, just like those early disciples, that it would do anything apart from the personal attention of Jesus. Well, we have his personal attention. It's just not him on earth. It's him in heaven. And he carries that work forth from heaven. He continues that to this day. And it's really remarkable what he does. As invisible as it is, it's real. And it's powerful. And it's growing. And it's advancing. And it's just, it's going to culminate. One day it will be culminating in Christ and his return. So, verse 5. On the next day, this is verse 5 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, this is Jerusalem. This is the hotbed of Judaism. It's the hotbed of the scribes, the Pharisees, and Sadducees, and all these religious leaders. There they are. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. So this is kind of the who's who among the priests back then. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? I mean, they done what? Done the miracle. Performed this miracle on this man. This lame beggar. It's gotten quite a lot of attention. In what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. I wonder what he would say to them. You know, they're standing there. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter doesn't equivocate. You know, Peter's not trying to run and hide. The Lord has done a work in Peter's life. Peter's been sifted. Peter's been tempted. Peter's still standing. He's showing up. He's speaking up. He's preaching. He's obeying the Lord. And here when, you know, hey, the pressure's on, you're gonna waffle? Are you gonna shade the truth? You're gonna badmouth Jesus? Or are you just gonna stand there and say nothing? What are you gonna do? Well, he comes on strong. Why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. There it is. I mean, why would Luke write that? Except that it was true. And it has to account for his answer. It has to account, that is, the Holy Spirit has to account for his boldness, his willingness to stand, his willingness to go to jail, his willingness to be uncompromising. He says, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, This man stands here before you in good health. So the man was standing there before them in good health because of the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus encompasses and encapsulates everything that Jesus ever was and is and ever will be. It is his entire being. It is his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his power, his healing intentions, his life, his resurrection life. It's all of who he is. His name is his character. His name is his heart. His name is his wisdom. It's all of this wrapped up into one. It's difficult to wrap your mind around it, but everything Jesus was is reflected in his name, the Savior. And everything that he was and is was brought to bear to the life of that lame beggar. And he was healed. He was raised up. And now Peter is testifying to Jesus. It wasn't by his own power. Yeah, Peter's saying, hey, it wasn't me and John. We're vessels. We're eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry. We know him. We love him. We follow him. But Peter is quick to say that it's all about Jesus. Wasn't in the name of Peter. Wasn't in the name of John. It was not due to something inherently good in this lame beggar, because there's nothing inherently good in him. There's something inherently broken in him. And Peter gives all the glory and all the good testimony to Jesus. It is interesting. He says, he is the stone which was rejected by you. Peter, talking about the stone. Peter, a pebble, talking about the big, giant, immovable stone, the immovable rock, the rock of ages, the rock that was revealed actually to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And we find that story back in Daniel 2. He has this dream. Nobody can interpret it, and let alone tell him what the dream is. And that's what he was asking for. He asked his little magicians and his, Nebuchadnezzar that is, was asking his magicians and his conjurers, all these court officials to come in. He said, I had a dream. Tell me what the dream is and then interpret it for me. Well, they couldn't tell him what it was. They don't have that kind of power. Well, God showed Daniel what the dream was. And the dream had to do with a statue. That statue, different parts of it representing different kingdoms. The head of gold, Babylon, right? And then the silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. And I think it was bronze, represented the Grecian Empire. And then Rome, the iron and the clay. That's not the focal point. I mean, there's a big statue, yeah, in his dream. But there was a stone cut out of a mountain, cut out without hands, that fell from heaven and just absolutely obliterated the kingdoms of this earth. And that stone is none other than the one that was rejected by these leaders, by these high priests, and this who's who among the religious leaders in Jerusalem, of all places. During that day, they had rejected Jesus. They rejected the stone. I think Peter's sitting there or standing there in the midst of them, and he's thinking, well, you know, they rejected the rock of ages. I'm not going to be surprised if they reject this pebble. Peter, small rock, pebble. He's not surprised by that. He says, you've rejected him, the stone which was rejected by you. And that same stone that obliterated those kingdoms, that same stone obliterates any religious kingdom. Absolutely. Any religious kingdom will not stand the judgment of the stone. It just will not. We opt for life in Jesus. We receive the stone. We receive the cornerstone. And that cornerstone provides us with the foundation necessary for eternal life. Jesus is that foundation. He is that cornerstone. He is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that fell from heaven and will fall once again and will shatter, will completely obliterate every human kingdom. And along with it, all the human wisdom and all the human strength and all the so-called human ingenuity and savvy, he will obliterate all of that. And no questions asked. But it's this one who has become the chief cornerstone. Which one? Jesus. Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one who came from heaven. He is the one establishing his kingdom. And his kingdom overpowers, overwhelms, obliterates, destroys all other kingdoms, all other human kingdoms. And when they're destroyed, when they're turned to powder, the wind, the whirlwind of God drives the chaff away. Drives the powder, the dust away. And then I love this verse 12, and there's salvation in no one else. Well, there's a lot of folks looking other directions for salvation. But this is a definitive statement. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. There is no other name. It is the name of Jesus. He is our Savior and Lord, and we give him praise. He is the Son of God incarnate. He is the Son of Man. He is the, oh my goodness, he's the light of the world. Yeah, he's the Prince of Peace. Amen. He's the lily of the valley. That's right. He's the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. That's right. He's the day spring. Yes. He's the bronze serpent that was raised in the wilderness. He's the fulfillment of that picture. He's the one who would die on the cross, and in dying, what happened? Well, Satan bruised his heel. But in that death on the cross, Jesus Christ has crushed Satan's head. We give him praise. He's the light of the world. That's Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is Savior. He is Lord. He's altogether lovely. Here's one. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the first fruits of those who sleep. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's not only all of those things, he's the true vine. That's what he is. He's the true vine. That's our Lord. He is all of those things. He is that great sacrificial lamb. He's that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Slain for what? Slain for our sin. He's the substitute. He's the one who took our place on the cross. He's the King. He's the eternal one. This is our Jesus. There's no other name, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We We know that name has so much power because the one who bears it is so much alive today. Well, I wonder how the leaders respond to what Peter had to say. Well, let's look at this. Verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John. Wow. Boy, would that all God's children had this kind of confidence. Now, it's not an arrogance. It's just a confidence in the one in whom they're depending on. They're depending on Jesus. Their confidence is in Jesus. Their confidence is, here it is, their confidence is not in the flesh. It's not in their own capacity to figure it out or get it done. Because we're working in a different realm. It's a spiritual realm. And you and I would do well to submit to God and submit to Him and let him do the figuring. He's the all-wise God. Let Him do the doing. You and I just yield to Him and put our confidence, our trust in Him. Well, they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and this I find this very, it's kind of funny. I mean, literally funny to me. They observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. So they're looking at what they would esteem to be uneducated, untrained men, two men, Peter, John. And nevertheless, they are looking at two men, though while uneducated and while untrained, they had supreme confidence in their God. What a great picture that is. And seeing the man who had been healed, I skipped a little part there. So they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed. They were amazed. They were simply amazed because they're trying to put this together. They're trying to fit this picture together. They're uneducated, they're untrained, yet there's this confidence about them. How does this work? So it just brings amazement to these men. And began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They just said, you know what? We can't explain what we're hearing and what we're seeing. The only conclusion they could draw was that what they were hearing and what they were seeing from Peter and John was as a result of those two being with Jesus. They concluded that they must have been eyewitnesses to Christ. What a conclusion to make. What a testimony that Peter and John bring in the midst of this interrogation. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I mean, what could they say? There's Peter, there's John, and there's the former lame beggar that used to beg alms at the temple gate. Beautiful. There he is. They couldn't say anything. They were, you know, what can you say? What can you say when God does His transforming work? And you see it not only in the lame beggar, that God had powerfully and miraculously healed him, but you see it in Peter and John. I mean, Peter, not too many days previous to this, he was in denial, he was running, he was scared, as were the rest of the disciples. But now they're right in the thick of it. They're right in the thick of it. They are being resisted. They are under the microscope. And the leaders have nothing they can say. What were they going to say? So they have nothing to say in reply, but when they ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. So they basically, Peter and John, you guys get out of here. We're pretty well done with you. But in the process, they began to talk amongst each other, like there's got to be something else that we can do. And that's what they were asking. What shall we do with these men? We have nothing to say in reply. What else can we do? We've asked them to leave, but what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. They can't deny it. Now, what were they going to do? How could they deny it when there is the miracle man? The one who received the miracle. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. So the strategy of the religious leaders going forward with regard to Peter and John was threaten them, tell them that they better not do this again. Do not speak any more in the name of Jesus. Do not speak any more in the name of Jesus. So they give a warning. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So that's verse 18. So they conferred, the religious leaders conferred with one another. Can't just send them away. We can't just let this go. We got to do something. So they concluded, okay, we'll tell them, we'll command them, Peter and John, not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. And really, they don't even bring up Jesus. They don't even say his name. They just say, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. They didn't even want to say the name Jesus. No. And so they summoned Peter and John back in. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Stop preaching, stop teaching, stop using this name, Jesus. Don't do it. And I love Peter and John's response. Peter and John answered, this is verse 19, and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. I love that. We're not going to stop speaking. How could you expect us to stop speaking when we are obeying God? Surely you understand that. So when they had threatened them further, so their threats went further, according to verse 21, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. On account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. They were all glorifying God. The people were there. The people were basically cheering Peter and John on. The people loved this. The people have eyes. Those people, they didn't have the degrees. They didn't have the prestige. They didn't have the visibility that these religious leaders had. But you know what they did have? They have two eyes and they have two ears and they can see and they can hear. And they knew that that guy had begged for years there at the temple and that he was lame and he couldn't get around except that people would carry him or they'd try to pick him up and transport him where he needed to go. The people knew that. You know, the people here aren't going to be bumfuzzled. They're not going to tolerate these leaders, you know, living in denial of the miracle that was wrought in this man, this lame man, begging alms. It says, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Now listen to verse 22. This is a little more information on the man that received the miracle. Listen to this. For the man here refers to the man who received the miracle, the one who begged alms at the temple gate. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So basically all his life, it sounds like, he's been incapacitated. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, When they heard this, so they go to their companions. They went back to their people. So you had Peter and John as a duo going to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. Well, you have the healing that occurs, of course, and then you have all the aftermath that we've been through, their arrest, their interrogation, their the command given them not to speak anymore or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And now they can go their way. So what are they going to do? They're going to go back to their people. They're going to go back to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Now this is the beautiful thing about fellowship with one another. We bear our what? We bear one another's burdens. You know, Peter and John have been called on the carpet. Well, they're going to go back to their friends. They're going to go back to their church people, and they're going to talk about it, and they're going to praise God. They're going to love God. Well, I love this because it does talk about, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Everything. Yeah, that they don't have these chief priests and elders. I'm sure it was communicated by Peter and John to their brothers and sisters in Christ that there's no love lost between the chief priests, the elders, the religious officials, and the church. And that they were doubling down to try to stop the spread of the gospel. And it's such a flagrant thing because they wouldn't even admit the miracle that took place in front of them. They couldn't say anything against it because, after all, there's the man walking and leaping and praising God right there in their midst. So what happens? They go report back to the church. This is really powerful. So they reported, and when they heard this, is verse 24. They lifted their voices to God with one accord. So there's a unity of mind and heart. And they said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." You know, it's always great to start with who God is and what he does. And we combine that to refer to our God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, as creator of all that we see and don't see. "Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said." So I think this is a quote of Psalm 2. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand." And they do. The kings of the earth take their stand. "And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." It's true. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do," listen to this, "understanding, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So while they acknowledge the evil intent of the leaders, religious and otherwise, they acknowledge that, they also know that they could only do what God basically destined them to do. That's basically what this, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." So they're going to continue to speak. This gets right to the heart of what the leaders did not want them to do. The leaders did not want them to speak. They did not want them to speak up. But they're praying, "Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants," that was Peter and John, "may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So basically, they're just praying for more confidence, more power of the Holy Spirit, more boldness, and saying, "Lord, we're going to keep on being bold in our testimony. We're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on teaching. And we trust that as we keep on preaching and teaching, that you will continue your work of healing and the signs, verse 30, of these are what's known as attesting miracles. Miracles that happen by the hand of the Lord that attest to the truth of what's being preached. So while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So this is their prayer. What a powerful prayer. So they're in prayer. They're either speaking the word of God, they're teaching the word of God, they're seeing God at work. So it's what God has called them to do. And then God is just coming right alongside and he's doing his work on the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. He's transforming lives. He's giving these attesting miracles that just really validate the truth that's being presented to the people. And so when they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. I mean, can you imagine being in a prayer meeting and you pray such a powerful prayer with such great insight into the ways of God, and no sooner you get done praying this request than the place where you're praying shakes. Well, I think this is a great place to pause and say, what a great opportunity it is anytime the church gathers to pray. I think there's a great case to be made for corporate prayer. And perhaps we would see more shaking, more of God's activity, had we more people involved in corporate prayer. I'm just saying. So, when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Brother Bill, I thought that already happened. Yeah, it did. It happened on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, for sure. But the Bible says that they had another prayer meeting here in chapter 4, and they're filled again. What's going on here? Well, evidently, God's people need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, and we're fallen creatures. And evidently, God has fresh fillings for us. And I think that really testifies to Paul's words in Ephesians, where he says what? Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens in life? What happens? I think we run low. We don't stay filled. We go through difficulties and hardships, and there are tough times, and we need times of refreshing. He talked about that earlier. Times of refreshing from the Lord, where he will fill us with the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I don't think it's rocket science. I think it's just a matter of who we are as fallen creatures, the world we live in, and what we're up against. My goodness, they've just been interrogated. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit there in verse 8. Peter's filled again with the Holy Spirit there in verse 31. I mean, we're going to do God's work. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll see to it. You and I just need to make sure that we are receptive to that. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? And this is important. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. So this is the effect of being filled with the Holy Spirit is there's a boldness in your speech concerning the cross, concerning the work of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of his blood for our sins, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. And folks, listen, this Jesus who is risen from the dead is still alive at the right hand of the Father. He didn't rise to unrise. He is risen. He's still alive today. He still carries on. He continues to carry on this ministry, his ministry, the ministry of Jesus from the right hand of his Father in heaven. He continues to pour forth his Holy Spirit. He continues to care and sustain his church. He continues to build his church. He continues to advance his kingdom. This is the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Let's you and I join him. Let's you and I cooperate with him. Let's embrace his commands as much as we embrace his promises. Let's do that in Jesus' name. Well, and then I think tomorrow we'll stop there. And I think tomorrow we'll pick it up here in verse 32 as far as the fresh or the new material. And then we'll probably do a little overlap again with what we covered today because it's just fascinating. We'll look at that prayer once again that they prayed as brothers and sisters in Christ when, you know, really the leaders, the powers that be in that day pretty much put them on their heels. Stop this speaking in the name of Jesus. Stop this stuff. And they go back and what do? They're gonna try to go around and get a bunch of signatures against the powers that be. No. What do? They pray. God works for them. God works in mighty ways. You know, the answer to every crisis ain't a petition. We need to figure that one out and get back to corporate prayer. Corporate prayer with a purpose and true worship of God. That's not my opinion. I believe that, but it's right here. It's right here in the book. So we'll stop there. Got a number of folks we're praying for, praying about, number of people we miss just being in fellowship with. And at the same time, we're so thankful. So many are back. So many are back at church. So many are back giving attention to the worship, the wonderful time of fellowship that we have together. And there's no substitute. In fact, it was a lady that walked in the doors yesterday morning, and it was so good to see her. She had just started coming to church about this time last year, really a little bit earlier. And then the whole COVID thing hit, and she ended up, she eventually got it, just like a lot of us. And she'd really gone through it. But she was back yesterday, and she said, while I've been gone, I'll turn the TV on and watch church on TV. And then she said these words, but it's not the same. I think a lot of us have found that out. A lot of us know that. It's not the same. There is no substitute for being with God's people on God's day in God's place. None. None, none, none. If there's nothing hindering us, we need to be there. We should not expect sovereign God to rearrange his schedule for us. We should rearrange our schedules for him and get there in some way, shape, form, or fashion and worship him, give him glory. Well, that's probably enough for today. And it's good being with you. Lord bless you. Praying for those that we haven't seen back, would like to see back. There's another concern that I have, and that is when we made the switch to the sermon audio, and it's really easy. I mean, there's one little app you use on the phone. You tap it, and You tap it, it brings the picture up, and all you have to do is hit the button, and it starts recording. The only thing is, you really don't know. Let's say it this way. There's not an avenue that I can find for connection. In other words, before, when we were on Facebook, someone could say, they could hit like, which is a little thumbs up, or they could, or there's something else, or they could actually make a comment. They could say, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And so their name's there, and you can tell who, at least who wants you to know they're connecting, or, you know, who's connecting. And then there's others that you don't know, but there's at least some you do know. And so when we made this switch, it is almost totally, not totally blind, but you just don't know. Now, you can see numbers in the aftermath, and of course, folks can go on, doesn't have to be live, they can go on sermon audio and bring it up and take part, but you don't. Unless they, I don't know if there's a way to comment or not, but unless they do, there's no way you can tell who we are connecting with. I don't know if any of that made sense, but that's a struggle. Whereas before, you had a little bit of light. At this point, you don't. And be that as it may, I guess, but I don't know how to help that at all. We'll have church Sunday. Well, before that, we'll have it on Wednesday night. We have Good News Club for the kids, and that's a gospel-oriented, wonderful time for the youngsters, memorizing Scripture, having fun with memorizing Scripture, and hearing the gospel. And a lot of these kids have receptive hearts, and they're just, they're warming up to the gospel. They're warming up to God's Word. That's fantastic. We're going to be in Genesis, I think chapter 39 this week. And then Sunday, we're still following Jesus around Galilee. And then he's going to bounce back to Jerusalem for a very brief visit. So this week, I believe he casts the demon out of a man in the synagogue. And then next week, he's going to heal Peter's mother-in-law and then a bunch of other folks. And then eventually, he's going to get back to Jerusalem for the healing of the man at the Pool of Bethesda. And then there's another large part of chapter 5 in John that's really powerful, and we'll look at then. But God bless you today, and know that you're in our thoughts and prayers. Know that, listen, God loves you, and I want you to know I love you. I think that we have a genuine care and concern for God's people, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to break the bread. We want to bring the word. We just want to stay in the word and let the word fuel our appetites and desires. And what are those desires and appetites for? Well, it's for more of the Lord. It's for more of what he's got, less of what we've got to offer. And I think he's doing that. I think he's doing a work in me personally with regard to worship. I just, there's a lot involved in worship. And we want to say when we leave a corporate service, we want to know in our heart of hearts that we've truly worshiped God. And so we're praying and seeking the Lord with regard to this matter of worship. So pray for us on that count, and we'll continue to rejoice in Him. I think I'm going to jump off of here in a little bit and go to the house, and I might eat a little lunch, but I think I'll cut the grass and maybe clean the grill and play with the pup. And I think that's what we'll do. But first, I'd like to pray with you today. Father in heaven, thank you for the day, the beautiful day you've given. Lord, your handiwork is obvious as we look around us. And we are caught up in you. We just love you. We admire you. Lord, you are the one true God. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You're the creator of all that we see and don't see. And you have supplied us with salvation through Jesus. And we thank you that he is that stone cut out of a mountain without hands, that he has come from heaven, and that his kingdom, his gospel, his glory grows and grows and grows in the earth. And the kingdoms of this realm, of this temporal realm, of this earth, those kingdoms, those earthly kingdoms, those man-made kingdoms, will one day be totally diminished and obliterated. And we just give you thanks in advance for all that. And we thank you for your preserving power in our lives, that you will bring us safely through, that we are not under your wrath because we have been justified by the blood of Jesus, and we are so glad and happy, and we want to bring you praise for that, and we want to give you thanks for that. We thank you for your saving grace, and we thank you for your sustaining power over our lives. Lord, that you are really in control, and we would like you to deepen our affection for you and deepen our desire to worship you. And show us, Lord, how to do that more effectively, more in a way that will please you. And we'll give you the praise. Thank you for your word. We know that it doesn't return void. And Lord, we would love to see more fruit. We would love to see more folks receiving Jesus. We'd love to see more folks being affected in their following of you, their desire for you, and we just thank you, and we'll trust you in these things. There are many on our heart, Lord. There are many folks that are, Lord, we just keep thinking about and keep praying for. We pray for Betty. We pray for Nell. We thank you. Yesterday we saw Darlene again in church, and we're so glad to see her. And we saw Pat, and we're so glad to see Pat back. And we do pray for your strength on these folks. We continue to pray for the babies that have been born. Lord, Johnny and Bristol and Audrey and Ellie and Lauren. Lord, Cyrus, these little ones, Lord, that are growing up right before our eyes, we just pray for these, and we pray for these families. Lord, we remember Alani, and pray for Macy. God, we just thank you for these, and we continue to ask your guidance and your wisdom on the parents, on the families. Lord, bless all of these families. We just give you praise. We give you thanks. We continue to remember the Warners and the Waddells. We remember them in our prayers. We ask your grace and mercy be poured out upon them. Lord, we thank you. We remember Eileen in prayer right now. And we look forward to seeing her back one day. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you're such a good God and you're patient with us. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord, and we fail you quite a bit, I'm pretty sure. We have sins of commission, sins of omission, and not just today or this morning, but probably every day of the week and throughout the year. And we just ask, Lord, for you to forgive us and continue to sustain us. Grant us persevering faith to your glory and honor. Grant us proven character grant us hope that does not disappoint. Please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Be encouraged.